what you look like. So we kind of got that out of the way. I really didn't come this week to try to be somebody that I'm not, and I don't want you to try to do that. Let's just worship the Lord together, and let's grow in the Lord together. If you're here tonight and you're born again, I can guarantee you two things. We were born into the same family, and we've been adopted into the same family. We've been adopted out of the devil's family into the kingdom of God. So we're family here tonight, and that is a blessing. I do live around Fort Wayne, Indiana. I have a wife and five children, four boys and one girl. The oldest is 23, and I have a 21, and then I have a 12, a 10, and a 7. So we have a different age range there, but we have four boys and one girl. Often my wife and the three younger ones come when we drive, but with flying we didn't do that this time. But it's a blessing to be here and to share into God's Word. And tonight we want to look at and talk about some of the aspects of the love of God. And we live in a time where the love of God has been adulterated, but yet it's very important that we understand the love of God. At home I've been preaching through a series of Secrets of the Kingdom, I entitled it, or you could say Mysteries of the Kingdom or Secrets of the Kingdom. And we tend to think of a secret or a mystery as a secret is something that I'm keeping from you and I will never tell you. That's a secret. But when we think of the secrets of the kingdom of God and the mystery of the kingdom of God, it's available to those who avail themselves to it. Does that make sense tonight? The secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of God, it is available to those who enter into the kingdom of God and to those who avail themselves to it. And so it's very important tonight and I know that you understand a lot of this, but to stir our hearts again that the love that God has for us is, I can't describe it, okay? I cannot describe the love that God has for me. I was thinking about it a little bit. I think we're rapidly approaching about 8 billion people in the world. And I don't know the exact amount, but I was just thinking about this. Let's just say that this wall, right, this back wall right up here is the universe, okay? That's the universe that God created. And I don't know, I don't think science doesn't know either what, I don't always believe science because a lot of things they tell me aren't true, but I think they do have some things pretty good. But okay, so let's just say that this here is the universe, this back wall, and then not going to write on it, but you know, the Earth might be about the size of maybe a dot, maybe a penny, probably more like a dot. So this is the universe, and so let's just put the world right here. There's already a little mark here, so right there. That's the Earth that we live on. And then on this earth are about 8 billion people, close to that. So if you would, I just calculated this up this past week, I believe it was. I couldn't even get my phone to do it. It just would say zero. But I was trying to figure out what percentage of the world's population I would be. I didn't feel real big after I got that figured out. I'm actually, you know, if we're going to go with 8 billion, which I think it's, if it's not there, it's close to that, 8 billion people. So if I have my numbers right, I would be 0.000000000125. So it's like, when you do that on your calculator, it just says zero. In other words, I'm not part of the population at one of 8 billion. But so you have 8 billion people, and so it's 0.000000000125. I mean, that is, and so that's what percentage of the population that I am. So here we have the universe. Here we have the world. And then I don't know how you would make the little dot that I am on that world. But you know, the very interesting thing about that is that the creator of all of that loves me. That's amazing. The creator of that whole universe loves me. In fact, he loves me so much that he gave his only son to come and to die. So the love of God is phenomenal. And tonight we want to talk some about that love of God, and we want to see what God was willing to offer. You know, he loves each one of us here tonight, even though we're point of that, I'm just going to say 90125, because it's point 90125. That's the percent of the population that I am tonight. And yet God loves me. He cares about me. He knows how many hair I have on my head. He knows exactly how much I weigh. He's going to know what I'm going to weigh in 10 years from now. And he loves me, and he wants to have a relationship with me, and he wants me to rule and reign with him. Now, comprehend all of that. It's impossible. But that is our God. Christianity is the only true religion, okay? That we got to get that straight first. But Christianity is the only true religion. Christianity is the only religion that I'm aware of that has a living leader, okay? All the other ones are dead. And Christianity is the only one that I'm aware of where the Holy Spirit of God comes in and controls you. Christianity is one of the few religions that you don't try to have to appease the God, but God loved you first, okay? And so as we look at these things tonight, I'm amazed at this. And when I think of the love of God, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And as we walk through this tonight, we want to walk through some of the things that Christ did for us when he went to Calvary and the love that he had for us there. And as I think of the love of God and what all that love means for us, love has a lot of little different aspects to look at about it. But have you ever thought about what, I know that, let's say it this way, I know that God and Christ, and I know that they're different than our relationships here. I mean, I can't explain all of that. But have you ever wondered about what was it like when Christ was going to leave heaven to come down to die for us? I wonder what that parting was like when, I mean, I don't know, did God and the Son, did they come together and shed tears and cry together? I don't really know, but what was that parting like? I have a pastor friend back home that he said when his son was leaving home for the last time to get married, and hope, you know, to the last time far as living there anyhow, he said, you know, he said when he went out the lane, he said, I waved and I waved and I waved, and he said as he went down the road, he said, I waved and I waved and I waved, and he said, I just kept on waving even though he couldn't see me anymore. And I've wondered about how was that parting when the Father and the Son came together and the parting to come down here? I don't know how all that was, but humanly speaking, it seems like it would have been a very emotional time. And it would have been a very temptational time to not go, but I don't know how all that was. But from our side of the thinking, it would seem that way, okay? But Christ said that he would go, and he would come down to earth, and he would die for us. And before we go through a few of the things here, there's a few statements. And there's an illustration, and I've tried to read this story, and I have not given this story very often at all. And so if I mess up, please forgive me. Maybe one time, but I think that is it. But anyhow, you know, as I think of the love of God and how great God's love is, we as human beings, we tend to think that in order to get something, we have to do something. Okay? We feel like, well, you know, I'm going to challenge you here tonight. If you're a person that thinks that can't take anything, then you're going to have a hard time accepting the love of God. If you're someone who always thinks that you need to be on the cutting edge and it's got to be your idea and you've got to be the one that does it first and you've got to be the one that reaches out first, if that's your opinion, you probably don't understand the love of God here tonight. Because the Bible says we love Him because what? He first loved us. So forget about trying to be first. Forget about trying to whatever. I told the home congregation on Sunday, I said, I came to Jesus Christ because I didn't want to go to hell. And then I said, when I understood the love that He had for me, my love for Him has grown. Okay? I believe every one of us come to Christ because we understand that we don't want to go to hell and we don't want to be lost and we want to go to be with Him. But when we start to accept that love of God into our life, it just grows on us and it just becomes phenomenal. And but I want to do this illustration here before we start through the love of God. And the story goes, and this is a true story, I don't have all of the facts right, but there was a brother at a Bible school or a seminary, and you know, even at Bible schools and seminaries, there's things that come up that aren't always perfect. Everything perfect in Idaho? Man, I'll fit right in then. But there was a seminary, and we're going to call this we're going to call him Brother Chris was the teacher, the doctor or whatever that was teaching at this seminary. And Dr. Chris always had this thing about him that whenever there was a student in a class that they couldn't control, he ended up in Brother Chris's class, okay? And so one day, Steve comes in, and he's cocky. I mean, he's cool. He's got it together. He comes in. He sits in the back. And Brother Chris makes it real to him. He says, listen, he said, my class, you come in on time, no exceptions. So Steve, you know, kind of reluctantly, he would come in, but just seconds before it was time, he would come in just to be, you know, annoying and just to kind of push the line a little bit. Just seconds to go, he would come in, and he would come into the class, and he would go in the back row, and he would sit there. He just thought he was the greatest stuff since the slice of cheese, you know, and he just thought he was really something, you know. And so Steve, one day, Brother Chris, after the class is over, he said, Steve, I'd like you to stay afterwards. And he said, I want to talk to you. So Steve, okay. So afterwards, the class left, and Steve came up to Brother Chris, and Brother Chris said, Steve, you think you're hot stuff, don't you? And Steve says, yeah, I do. I do. He said, Steve, how many push-ups can you do? He said, I can do about 200 a night. He said, I can do about 200. Brother Chris said, that's pretty good. And he was being honest about that. He said, I can do about 200. Brother Chris, he said, well, that's pretty good. He said, could you do 300? Steve thought a little bit, and he said, why? I don't know. He said, maybe. No, he said, I don't need a maybe. He said, I need a yes or a no. Can you do 300? Of course, Steve was pretty confident of himself and thought about this, and he said, yeah, probably. And Brother Chris said, no, not probably. He said, can you do 300 or not? And he said, yeah. He said, I could do 300 push-ups. He said, okay, be in class Friday because I need you. Friday comes, and the seminary class and the Bible class is going along, and it's the last period. It's the sixth period of the day. It's Friday, and when they walk in, Brother Chris has these luscious donuts sitting in these boxes. These were not just your ordinary donuts. I mean, they were big. They had filling on the inside of them. They had glaze all over them and frosting. And, boy, the students were just, oh, man, the last class of the week, and we get donuts. And so the class begins, and there's 30 students in this class. And so Brother Chris brings out the donuts. He says, "Who likes donuts?" "Oh, yeah, we like donuts." Said, "Who would like to have one?" "Oh, we all would." So Brother Chris, he starts at the front row, and he comes to the first lady. He comes to Heidi, and he says, "Heidi, would you like a donut?" And Heidi said, "Yes, I would like a donut." He said, "Okay, Steve, down on the floor and do 10 push-ups." So, you know, Steve's pretty cocky. He gets out of the seat, pumps 10 push-ups, gets back down, and he says, "Okay, Heidi, here's your donut." He goes down the next one, and he comes to Heather, and he says, "Heather, would you like a donut?" Heather says, "Yeah, sure, I'd like a donut." He says, "Steve, would you be willing to do 10 push-ups so that Heidi could have a donut?" And he said, "Yeah." Steve jumps out of the seat, pumps 10 more, you know, And so he goes through the first row. 8 students. Steve does 80 push-ups, and because Steve did 80 push-ups, all 8 of them get a donut. He goes back to the second row, and he starts there, and on the second row is Chad. Chad's, there's probably a Chad here, isn't there? Chad's pretty studly, too, you know, I mean, Chad thinks he's pretty big. He's actually the quarterback of the football team, the center of the basketball team. He doesn't lack any companionship with females or anything. I mean, he's popular, okay? That's I don't know you, friend, brother. But so Chad's there, and Brother Chris walks up to Chad, and he says, "Chad, would you like a donut?" And Chad said, "Yes, I would, brother." Chris, he said, "Steve, would you be willing to do 10 push-ups?" And Chad said, "Listen, Brother Chris, I don't need anybody to do push-ups for me to get a donut." He said, "I do my own." He said, "That's not an option." He said, "If you want a donut, Steve has to do 10 push-ups for you to get a donut." And Chad says, "I don't want one then." Brother Chris says, "Steve, would you be willing to do 10 push-ups for Chad so that he can get a donut even though he doesn't want one?" And Steve said, "Yeah, I will." Now, Steve was starting to show a little bit of not being quite so cool anymore. And you know, before he would just jump up and go down. Now he was understanding the process of this. He was just staying on the floor and moving along. And he said, "Would you do 10 push-ups for Chad?" So Steve does 10 push-ups. Brother Chris puts it on his desk, and Chad says, "I told you, man, I don't want it." He said, "Well, then just leave it lay on the desk. You don't have to eat it. Just let it lay." Goes on down, goes through the second row. Chad's through 20 people now. He's 200 students, and he's getting tired. I mean, he's sweating. There's sweat dripping off of the floor. He's done 200 push-ups. And Brother Chris was starting to get worried because here he had 4 other students that don't normally come in his class that came into his class. And he was thinking, man, can Steve do 340 push-ups? But they kept going. And by now, the whole class was watching this scene and couldn't believe their eyes. In fact, a lot of the class was in tears at this point. And they were saying, when Brother Chris would come And he would say, would you want a donut? They would say no, because they didn't want Steve to have to do 10 push-ups for him. They would say, no, no, no. He said, no. Steve, are you willing to do 10 push-ups for these? Are you willing to do 10 push-ups here for Amber so that she can get a donut, even though she's saying no? And Steve would say, yes, I am. And he would do 10 push-ups. And this went on. And the class was, they were beside themselves. In fact, the professor couldn't even hardly stand to watch it anymore. He said, Rodney, he said, you watch Steve, make sure he's doing his push-ups right. And so they went on, and so they come to a popular girl in school that was nice looking and really popular. She said, listen, Brother Chris, she said, I don't want a donut. I don't want a donut. Please. She had tears running down her face. She said, I don't want a donut because I don't want to see Steve have to do those 10 push-ups. He said, my class, my rules. He said, if you want a donut, Steve has to do 10 push-ups. She said, Brother Chris, I don't want one. Just forget it. He said, Steve, are you willing to do 10 push-ups so Amber can have a donut? And he said, yes. By this time, Steve was getting kind of weary, and the sweat was dripping off, and his face was red, but he pumped out 10 more. Now he was at about 280 on his push-ups, and all of a sudden, Jason, running late, comes to the door to come in, and the whole class says, Jason, don't come in! Don't come in, Jason. No. And they said, why? They said, because if you come in, Steve has to do 10 more push-ups for you. And Steve says, Brother Chris, have him come in. Brother Chris says, Steve, do you realize that if he comes in, you have to do 10 push-ups for him? He said, I know, but have him come in. So Jason comes in, and Brother Chris says, Steve, do your push-ups right now. So Brother Steve does the 10 push-ups. I mean, it's getting slower now. I mean, his arms are shaking, and he's sweating, and there's sweat on the floor. He's 290 push-ups. He's got 50 left. Jason, kind of bewilderedly, takes his donut and goes and sits down at the desk. He doesn't really even know for sure what all is going on here. But he's got these five students left, and he's getting really, really weary. And he comes to one of the last girls in the line, and now Steve is so tired that his push-ups are so labored, his arms shake and the sweat pours, and his face and his arms are red, and it takes him about three times as long to do them 10 push-ups, but he's forcing himself to do those 10 push-ups. And finally he comes to a very popular girl, and one of the most popular girls in the school. And she says, Brother Chris, really? She said, I don't want a donut. She said, Steve is wore out. I don't want a donut. He said, the only way you can have a donut is if Steve does 10 push-ups. He said, Steve, she doesn't want it, but will you do 10 push-ups so that she can have a donut? And Steve said, yes, I will. She said, Brother Chris, could I help him a little bit? Could I just, like, maybe lift up on him or something a little bit to help him? He said, no. He said, Chris is the only one. I'm sorry, Steve is the only one that can do the push-ups. He has to do them according to the rules, and he's the only one that can do it. So finally, Steve makes it through the entire class, and the entire class is actually upset at the professor. They're crying. They're bewildered. They're pulling for Steve. They're trying to help Steve, but Brother Chris won't let them. And finally, Steve gets all done, 350 push-ups, and he just collapses on the floor because he's so weary. And Brother Chris says, listen, class, I did this for one reason today. For one thing to rivet into your mind. How many of you here did anything for a donut? And all 34 or 5 of them said, we didn't do anything. Steve did all the work. Steve deserves the donuts. He did all the work. He says, class, I want to leave this with you today. He said, that's how the love of God is. He said, Jesus Christ did all of the work. He has did all the work so that the donut can set on the desk. And now it's up to you to decide whether you want to accept that love or not. He said, I would encourage you to take that donut like it's the love of God. He said, I would encourage you to take big bites of that. He said, I would encourage you to take your tongue and to lick out that filling in there. And he said, I would encourage you to eat that whole donut. And then when he said, when you get done, he said, don't wipe your fingers off. Lick them off because you want to accept and to immerse yourself in the very last amount and all of the love of God that you possibly can, even though you did nothing for it. Do you get that? That's how it is with us in Christ. We get this idea that, well, I did something for God, and I did something for God's love. None of us here, it's like Christ was Steve. He did all of the work. None of us here, not one of us here, can do anything to accept and to get the love of God. Jesus Christ did it all for us. And when we understand that, and we grasp that, I believe then we're willing to come into the kingdom life and to serve God. And because of our love and our understanding of that love for God, we serve Him in obedience. Does that make sense? We don't serve Him because we loved Him first. We don't serve Him because of what we have done. We serve Him because we realize that He loved us first and that the love of God is a gift. And we get weary sometimes of that because we hear it so adulterated that, well, the love of God will just overlook everything. No, it won't. But it's only the love of God that brings us in. Does that make sense? This means yes, this means no. At least in Indiana. Does that make sense? It does. Does it give us a free right away? Absolutely not. It does not do that. But the gift of God is eternal life. The love of God is unconditional. The love of God is not a respecter of persons. It's not available to some people and not other people. It's not that God loves me more than He loves you. The love of God is there, and the donut is sitting on the desk, and it's up to us whether we want to eat it or not and to accept it. And God loved us that much. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 27 here. And I want you to keep that illustration in mind as we go through this chapter here. This is Jesus Christ when He's standing before Pilate. And I want to challenge you tonight. We don't worship the cross tonight, okay? We don't worship the cross. We don't worship the suffering on the cross. We don't worship the empty tomb. We worship the man, okay? Now, these other things play a part, but we worship Jesus Christ. We don't worship a cross around our neck. We don't worship the empty tomb, although that's a glorious part of our redemption, but we worship the man who hung on that cross, who laid on that tomb, and He arose. That man is Jesus Christ. And tonight, I want to quickly take us down through a little bit of an illustration of what Christ did for us when He went to glory. Verse 27, this is when Jesus is before Pilate. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked Him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when He was accused of the chief priests and elders, He answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto them, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And He answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto them a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a noble prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whom of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed the hands before his multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We're going to stop. We're going to read some more here, Lord willing, in a little bit. But we're going to stop here and look at these verses just a little bit. This is when our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, was standing before Pilate. They never before in the history of Pilate or after was there ever a man as innocent as Christ. He was totally innocent. He was the only person ever born without an earthly father. He did not have that sin line. Although he understood sin, and I can't explain all that, but he's the only man born that did not have an earthly father. And that's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, that we never forget the virgin birth. The virgin birth is very important. That we understand that it was not Joseph, it was not another man, but it was of God. The miracle of that virgin birth. But we're not here to talk about that tonight. And so Jesus is standing here, and he is innocent, and he's standing before Pilate. And the Bible says, now I don't believe that Pilate probably understood that this was Jesus and that he was the Son of God and that he was... I don't think he probably understood all that, but he knew he was an innocent man because it says it. He said that he knew that it was because of envy that they had delivered him. Now think about this. It wasn't the Romans. It was his people. It was his church people. It was his brothers. It was his pastors. It was his synagogue teachers. It would be like here, this group turning on you and turning you over to the law and saying, we don't want nothing to do with him. Get him out of here. Kill him. Crucify him. Away with him. That would be a little harder to take, wouldn't it be, than if it was the world? But that's what Christ was facing. His own people rejected him. And as he stood there and they said all these different things, I'm amazed. And I want to take a few minutes here to walk through this a little bit. And I want to do it in first person from the eyes of what Judas would have seen. Okay? So let's just take, for sake of example here for a minute, that Judas was, the Bible talks about him being a thief, a robber. He was a lot of different things. There's more said about him in other passages, and a few more things said about the crucifixion in other passages. Now Barabbas was noted. I mean, remember, he probably was a Ted Bundy of his day or something. Does that ring a bell to you? I mean, a real well-known rascal. And they're standing here, and let's just take for sake of example that Barabbas was in a cell a little ways down the road, and that, have you ever been somewhere that when just one person spoke, you couldn't hear it, but when the crowd hollered, you could hear it, okay? So let's just take for sake of example that that's how it was. And so as Jesus is standing there, Pilate says, he asked the crowd, he said, what should I do with him? And they said, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said, why? What has he done? And they said, away with him! Crucify him! And you know, Pilate was sitting here, and he thought, boy, how can I get out of this? And so he thought, he probably picked the worst prisoner he could think of. And he thought, you know, if I would give them the option, he probably thought, surely they wouldn't pick Barabbas over Jesus. So he said, I tell you what, he said, it's that time of the year where I pardon one prisoner. He said, I tell you what, I'll give you an option. He said, I'll give you the option of either, usually I think they probably just chose, but he said, I'll give you an option this time. He said, either Barabbas or Jesus. And what did the crowd say? He said, who would you that I release unto you? And the crowd yelled, Barabbas! Barabbas! And Jesus, and Pilate said, what should I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him! Crucify him! So Barabbas is sitting in his jail down there, and all he can hear is that the crowd is saying, Barabbas, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And the thoughts that must have went through Barabbas' mind, because crucifixion was nothing pretty, okay? There was one thing going to happen. When they told you to take your cross and we're going to go crucify you, nobody ever came back. They died, okay? The cross meant one thing. That meant death. And we can talk a lot more about that later this week and what that means for us as believers. But the cross means one thing. It means death. It's not pretty. It's not shined up. It's not smooth. It's not whatever. The cross means one thing, and that is death. And they understood that. And I can just only imagine as Pilate said, okay, go get Barabbas. And so the soldiers, they go down there to the cell, and they open it up, and they bring Barabbas in, and they toss him down before Pilate, and he's probably, I'm going to do it. I said I was going to do that in first person, didn't I? Okay, so they bring me in, and they toss me down before Pilate, and I begin to plead, and I say, I didn't do it. I wasn't the one. I wasn't whatever. And Pilate says, get up, Barabbas. And so I stood up, and he said, you're free. And I said, I'm what? He said, you're free. He said, I don't understand it, but he said, I gave them a choice, and they chose Christ to be crucified and to let you go. I couldn't believe my ears. Why would anyone choose Christ, Jesus, over me? So I decided, the Bible doesn't say this, okay, but we're sticking with the facts of whatever. I'm just using Barabbas to help us get a picture of this a little bit. I decided that I would just kind of hang back, and I had seen a lot of crucifixions. I had seen thousands of crucifixions. The Romans were professional at crucifixions. Crucifixions was one of the most gruesome ways to die. People wanted to die about any other way but crucifixion. Sometimes they would last for several day or two on the cross, and then they would come through and break their legs, and we'll talk about that a little bit later maybe. So I stood back, and I watched this man who they called Jesus. I didn't know who he was. But there was something about this man that amazed me. That every time when I looked into his eyes, I seen one thing. And you know what it was? Anybody have an idea? Love. As I looked into his eyes, I seen love. I had never seen something like this in my life. I stood there and I watched as they took his beard and they plucked it out. I stood there and I watched as they placed this crown of thorns on his head, and then they drove it down and it went down into his eyes and onto his head and all over the place and into his skull. And this man never said a word. I stood there in amazement. I had never seen anything like this. And every time that he looked at me, I seen those eyes of love. It just almost got me to look at those eyes of love. I even heard him say some things like, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I had no idea, but I knew that there was something about this man. I seen them beat him. I seen them go up and smack him and say, prophesy unto us, prophet, son of God. Tell us who did that. But this man never said a word. And he just always responded with meekness. Often he'd have to pick himself up off of the ground from the blows, but he would just in meekness look at them and never say a word. But there was always love. Then I seen him scourged. I seen them lay him over that pool, barebacked. And I seen those Roman soldiers come up there with those whips with little pieces of metal and a bone, and they were really good at this. And they would whip, and they would tear that back and that flesh right open. Sometimes people would die. I've seen people die from a scourging before. People's ribs would show after a scourging. The Jews had a rule that only 39, because they did 40, but they only did 39 because if you went over, you got it. But the Romans had no such law, so they probably just did it mercilessly. And yet this man never said a word. And when he stood back up, I couldn't believe my eyes. But when I looked into his eyes, what do you think I seen? When I looked into his eyes, I seen what? Say it. Love. I even thought a few times I seen a tear going down his cheek. I couldn't believe this. I had never seen anything like this in my life. Not a word. The Bible says that Jesus' his body was so marred that you could not recognize him. That's a lot different than we see hanging on our walls today. And if you've got one like that, I'm not being critical of that. I'm just saying. If the real picture of what Jesus Christ looked at that point, you wouldn't hang it on your wall. Because it says he was so, his visual was so changed, his visage was so changed, that you, unless you knew it was Jesus, you would have walked up there and said, "Who is that?" I mean, this man was beaten beyond mercy. And yet he never said a word. Then they took him and they led him out to Golgotha. And I watched, and I had seen a lot of crucifixions before. Let's go ahead and let's read those verses, all right? The Bible tells us how it was. Verse 27, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus onto the common hall." Okay, yeah, we head up ourselves here a little bit. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns on him, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet: 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written: 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'Let he save others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Let's stop reading there for a little bit. So as I seen them take Jesus, this man that was disfigured, I seen them lead him out to Golgotha. And then I seen something that I had never seen in all of my life before. When they took those thieves up there, those thieves, they were cursing, they were spitting, they were kicking. It took 5, 6, 7, 8 big soldiers to finally get them down on that cross and to begin to drive those spikes through. Oh, it was a ruckus like you had never seen before. And I mean, it was awful. And so I seen them do the two thieves like that. And I mean, it just took, like I said, 6, 8, 10, 12 big soldiers to get them finally onto there. But when they came to Jesus, I seen something totally different that I'd never seen in all of my life. It didn't take any soldiers, really. I seen him walk up there, and I seen him lay down, and he put one hand out, and they took that spike, and they drove it in there. Not a word, not a resistance, not anything, just those eyes of love. I heard him, I believe, while he was on the cross say again, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And I seen him take his other hand and lay it out. And that spike being driven in there. Then I seen him, there was no force. Even the soldiers were shocked. There was no force needed. He just calmly put his feet into place. And then they drove those spikes in. I was amazed. Because I had never seen anything like this in all of my life. You see, they didn't take our Savior's life. He gave it. The thieves, they took their lives, but not our Savior. Because of the love for us, He gave it. He knew that many was going to reject it. He knew that some of them didn't want that donut. And He knew that they were going to throw it in the trash and they were going to stomp on it. And He knew all of that. But He did it because He loved us. And then as He was hanging there on the cross and dying on the cross is terrible, because when you hang from your arms, you can't breathe. And so, but it hurts to push up with your feet. And so you push up with your feet and you try to get some air, and that hurts your feet. So you go back down and you hang from your arms until you need some more breath. And then you push yourself back up and you try to get another breath, and then you got to hang back down because it hurts so bad on your feet. And so on the cross, it's a lot of up and down. And that was why they would break their legs, one of the reasons, because then they would just suffocate and it was over. But you know, the Bible says that when they came to Jesus, He was what? He was already dead. And as I stood there and I watched Him on that cross, I seen the mangled body. I seen the pain and the agony. But there was something that I could never get over, and that was His eyes of love. He would just look down at those people. You know, the church leaders came up to Him. I'm just making this in today's terms a little bit. They came up and made fun of Him. They said, "Jesus, if You'd come down, we'd believe." That was a lie. You know, the Bible says that if all the miracles were contained that Christ had done on the earth, you wouldn't be able to write them all down. And yet they didn't believe. They wouldn't have believed. I would have been tempted to come down off the cross and go back up just to show them. But you see, that's my flesh. That's my flesh. Jesus didn't. Yeah, He didn't. You know? He said, you know, "This is the will of My Father. I have showed them enough. And they won't believe. They're not going to believe." And He said, and so the Baptists and the Methodists and the Anabaptists and whatever, all they all came up through the religions of the day, and they would stand there. Then that would have been mostly Jewish then, but and they looked at Him and they made fun of Him. Isn't that amazing? And you know, sometimes we tend to think, "Why, I wouldn't have done that." Well, now, you ever ask yourself that question? If you would have been there when they crucified Christ, would you went along with it? I think we have to be careful in who we associate with, and we have to have our mind made up, because don't you believe that in that crowd when they was yelling, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, let His blood be upon us," don't you think if you could have taken them aside and talked to them that some of them would have said, "No, let's not do that." But they got caught up in the mob spirit. "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And when we're in the wrong mob and the wrong crowd, it's pretty easy to get caught up with the wrong thing. And so, crucify Him. And so, here He is. And here's the church leaders. Here's the bishop. Here's the ministers. Here's the deacons. Here's the youth sponsors. They're coming up there and they're making fun of Him. and they shake their heads. It says they wag their heads. I would like to think that I wouldn't have went along with it, but I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know. I also know that it was before salvation. It was before the Spirit of God. I understand there's a lot of things that we have today that those dear people didn't have. But I want to leave you with this thought process. God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son. And we stand there and we sit here and say, how could anyone stand before the Son of God and make fun of Him and wag their head? I want to leave you with a few thoughts, okay? Are you ever ashamed of Christ? Are you ever ashamed? How is it, businessmen? You're sitting at the round table with six other businessmen and the food comes and everybody else just starts eating. Is it just a little awkward to bow your head and pray? Am I sometimes ashamed of Christ? You know, God's helped me to grow in that, and the more I love God, the less ashamed I am of that. But, you know, sometimes we maybe try to like to take our hat and just kind of push it back, you know, and rub our face and say a little prayer. That's being ashamed. You'd be better off to not do it than to do that, you know? But are we ashamed of Christ to just take our hat off and bow our heads and say, I'm going to pray to the man who gave his life for me? Have you ever stood at a decision, and let's just say that in these decisions we're standing at the foot of the cross. We're standing at the foot of the cross and Jesus is saying, could I have that? Would you be willing to give that up for me? Have you ever stood at the foot of the cross and looked into those eyes of love and said, and walked away? I have. And you have too. Have you ever stood at the foot of the cross and Jesus said, I'd like you to pray a little more? And we said, you know, Jesus, I really appreciate what you're doing for me there, but I'm really busy right now. And maybe when I get some more time, I know that's something that... And so we walk away and we say no. Jesus says, Jesus looks down with those eyes of love and He says, would you be willing to fast? Whoa, that's a big one. You know, Lord, I get feeling weak and stuff when I appreciate what you're doing for me, but I mean, it's tough to... No, I don't want to do that. You see, it becomes a little bit more reality when we face those decisions in our life. Would you be willing to forgive that person? And we stand at the cross and we look at those eyes of love and we say, well, we have a choice. Either we say yes or we say no. You know, as I grow closer to God and I realize more of the love of God for me, it just makes my love grow for Him. It doesn't make me want to become more like the world. It doesn't want to make me become more like Joe Blow down the street. It makes me want to become more like Christ. Does that make sense? When I understand His love, I just want to become more like Him. And that means in every aspect of my life, whatever that is, every aspect of my life, I want to become more like Him. So throughout your life, throughout this week, and throughout beyond, as the Spirit of God speaks and works in our hearts this week and beyond, not because I'm here, but we're going to have that choice to make. We're going to be able to stand before the cross of Jesus Christ and say, nah, not tonight. I'll think about it. Or we're going to have a choice to say, yes, Lord. because of your love, I have no other option. My flesh doesn't want to do it, but do you think Jesus' flesh wanted to go to the cross? Absolutely not. There was a war. He sweat, as it was, drops of blood in the garden. He did not want to go, but because of his love for us, he said, yes, Father, I will go. I want to be that way in my life, that I realize that love, and that whatever God asks me to do, I say, yes, Lord. Let's bow. Father, tonight, we have thought about the agony that you have went through for us. And Lord, the agony of being rejected of your own. We often forget about leaving the glories of heaven to come and be a man and to die. But Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for your interceding for us at the Father's right hand. Thank you that you're coming back for us someday. Father, as I get a deeper and deeper glimpse of your love, the Bible doesn't tell us what Barabbas did, but that's beside the point. I want to choose those eyes of love. I want to choose yes. Barabbas may have slapped you in the face. He may have spit in your face. Very likely. Lord, to be honest with you, sometimes we have done that. We have been ashamed of you. Father, I want to be unashamed of you. And I pray for all of us as we go through this week, God. These messages are so much for me and for all of us. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would work in our lives. Pray that we would be able to accept the fact that the love of God is you loved us first and it's available, but we have to choose to avail ourselves to that love. We can't do it. It's been done. And it was done whether we were going to accept it or not because of your great love. Steve did it for a donut, but you did it for our salvation. You gave your life. Thank you.